first song, I think it was maybe that Chad led. I looked it up, maybe the first or second song. Lamentations, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." I believe it was maybe the first or second one. So I was looking at that in Lamentations there this morning, and then the next to the last song that we sang, Before the Throne, there was a phrase that stood out to me: "For God is just, is satisfied just to look on him and pardon me." As God looks at Jesus, and it says our name is written on his hand, as he looks at Jesus, you know, he's satisfied just to look at Jesus, and then that pardons our sins, or he pardons our sins because of Jesus. So I'm just curious, how many of you listened to the testimonies that were shared by the ones that were kept captive in Haiti? I'm just curious, how many of you, just raise your hand, listen to at least one testimony. So there's a big majority of us that have listened to that. I listened to two of them personally. And there's a phrase that stood out to me. I think it was maybe Sam was his name. That was the first one I listened to. He said, "There's strength and there's power in unity." And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, is unity. But when the body of believers is together and unified, it's a thing of beauty. And they experienced that as captives when they were over there in Haiti. When they came together as it was 17 of them, but when they came together, when they were unified in thought, there was power in that unity. When a unified body of local believers worships a unified Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then there's a joy that is experienced that words can't really describe. There's a bond of closeness and a cohesiveness that we feel together, and it's a connection that comes from the unity that we have as a body of believers. So I was thinking, you know, how can I describe this unity that we can have as a body? You know, what's this unity that the local church has? And, you know, what's it look like? And the best way that I can describe it is by a murmuration. A murmuration describes a flock of birds or a school of fish or a swarm of gnats. Maybe if you've been to the Chattanooga aquarium there, you've seen the schools of fish as they swim together. Or maybe you've been outside in July or August and you've seen a swarm of gnats it's just, you know, maybe a tower of gnats, and they just kind of shimmer and they just kind of move around. But the one that I'd like to really describe is the birds. You've probably seen it before. A lot of times it's during migration time. But a flock of starling-type birds, usually they fly in unison in the evening time when they're getting ready to roost. And the experts, they say that each of the birds, they respond to the seven other birds that are flying right beside them. And then those birds respond to the other seven birds that are flying beside them, and so on. And so the entire group of birds moves as one flock, or one, you know, moves as ones. It looks like they're just moving in unison, which they are. And it's the same way with fish or with, and I think also with gnats, if you see a swarm of gnats. But one moment, as these birds are flying, they're going, you know, this way, and then the next moment, it's kind of like an unannounced signal. You know, they're going down and then up and then sideways, and it's you know, just by a flash of their wings, and the whole flock, if you've ever seen one. I was watching one here a couple years ago when I was going into Knoxville, and it looks like the flock is dancing or cavorting in some way. You know, it just looks like they're dancing for joy. And I think, I like to think that perhaps our unified worship appears to God this way. As we work together as a body, as we pay attention to those that are right beside us and are concerned about them, we move together, and it just appears like, to God, I think it's a unified worship that he sees. Unity can also be seen in a flock of migrating blackbirds in the fall. This fall, probably a month or two ago, I guess it was, I was outside working, and I heard these blackbirds coming. I could hear them squawking. I could hear them cackling, and, you know, just the big grackle blackbirds, not the smaller ones, but the big ones, they were coming. And as I was watching them, there was a stream of blackbirds. They were just coming in a stream. And these birds weren't flitting about. They weren't like in the murmuration, but they had one purpose in mind. Their purpose was a warmer place, and they were fulfilling that purpose. So I watched this one flock over this fall, and I don't know what people thought if they saw me out there in the field, but I was just standing up there just watching these birds flying, just hoping. You could hear droppings sometimes. I didn't hear it that specific time, but I've been out before, and you hear droppings hitting on the plastic around you. But this one, it was a unified flock, and they just kept flying and flying for over a minute or so. And they just, you know, you could just kind of see them. They kind of went diagonal across the sky. But in the scripture, the importance and priority of unity is stressed not only by the apostles, but by Jesus as well. It's something that we need to work at as a congregation. David recognized the beauty of unity in Psalms 133. I'd like to read that. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." He's just prescribing, you know, how good it is and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. "It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even onto Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment." It's describing here the anointing oil that was poured on Aaron's head, or other priests also, and it ran down. It wasn't just a little few drops. It was a lot, because it ran down over his beard, down onto his garments, and down onto the skirts of his garments. "Unity is like as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descends upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So this anointing oil that was used to dedicate the priests was extremely fragrant, as I was reading about that. They said that the oil that was used for dedication, It was made up of really fragrant oils. And unity, in the same way, gives off a sweet fragrance to those that watch it work in the church. And I'd like to just stress that, I guess, that unity is fragrant. It gives off a pleasing smell to those that see it work in the church. The dew in verse 3 is described as unity. Is different from the dew that we see in our country. This dew, it was a soft mist that came from the Mediterranean during the summer, and the moisture evidently was attracted to the heights of Mount Hermon. It was a higher altitude, and this higher altitude, I think, caused it to condense into a light rain, and it was almost like it was a real heavy mist that came down on the plains, and it refreshed the plains. And so unity is also refreshing, just like that heavy dew was to the desert. You can just imagine in the desert how refreshing that was to have a heavy mist almost that just came over the land and refreshed the crops in the hot summertime. So unity, according to Psalms 33 here, is refreshing, and it's fragrant like the anointing oil was. And living in unity doesn't mean that we will necessarily agree on everything. In fact, there might be several different opinions on a matter. Oftentimes that is the case. But to have unity, we have to agree on the core principles of Christ's church. And foremost being that of our, the foremost thing that we need to agree on is on our faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That needs to be central in our unity, along with the inerrancy of the Word of God. We have to take the Word of God and stand on that and believe on that. As Christians, you know, we share, even though we might have different gifts, we might have different interests, we share the same Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that we're baptized into one body by one Spirit. So we share the same Spirit, and we're one body. You know, as people, we often, you know, we can argue over small, divisive matters, and we can disagree, and it causes divisions over totally unimportant issues. By discrediting others, you know, it causes tension, it causes disunity. And I think it really pains the Lord to see this happening, to see this disunity that happens in the church just over, you know, trivial things that happen. And I think the church body of all people especially needs unity, because unity, like I said, is at the core of Christianity. And the church, it really needs to be a positive example to the world around. This unity is not what Jesus wanted, or it's not what he wants for the church. In fact, it was so important to Jesus that he prayed for each one of us sitting right here today that we would have unity. Turn to John 17. I'm going to jump in the middle of Jesus' prayer that John recorded. John 17, verse 20 to 23. And I'm going to read just a portion here of the unity that Jesus desired for us. So starting in verse 20, he's saying, Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So he's talking about, you know, each one of us that are going to believe on, you know, as we read the words of the apostles, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The unity is so important because it says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I think Jesus knew that when a church is unified, that it would be a really powerful witness to the world around of God's love. And then according to Ephesians 4, walking in Christian unity means that each one of us is going to need to cultivate lowliness and meekness, that will need to be long-suffering, that will need to forbear with each other in love. And then also in verse 3, it says that we're to do it in peace. Now, I'll turn to that in just a second in Ephesians 4. But on our own power, you know, that's kind of a tall order to do those things, to walk in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and to be forbearing. But with the Holy Spirit's help within us, we can do it. And notice that none of those characteristics are aggressive or assertive in any way. I think that plays a part in unity. We need to not be aggressive and assertive, but we need to walk in lowliness and meekness. To be unified... to be unified as a church, instead of concentrating on what divides us, we need to focus on the unity of God himself. Ephesians 4 says that there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. So it's only through Jesus and because of Jesus that we are unified. It's because of him that we're unified as a body. So turn there to Ephesians. Maybe you're already there. Ephesians 4, and I'll read the first six verses. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, so he's talking about the vocation or the work that we're called to do, and it's talking about Christian unity right here. Each one of us is called to unity. Then verse 2 and 3 tells us how we're to walk in unity. We're to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I'd like to, so unity comes, like it says there in verse 2 and 3, it comes by lowliness, by meekness and long-suffering, forbearance and peace. It comes when we're there, we have to be there for each other, like the flock, that the murmuration that flies in unity. They're watching everyone that is right beside them and what's happening to the people, to the birds beside them. And in the same way, we need to be watching out for those that are right beside us. I'd also like to mention 1 Corinthians 12. That's talking about the different gifts and that sort of thing. But where Paul compares the unified body of Christ, or the believers, to the human body as a whole. You're familiar with that passage, I believe. But every part of our body, has a different function. My hand has a different function than my feet. My eye has a different function than my ears. But they all have to work together for the good of the whole body. They all have to, for the body to function properly, they all have to work together. The unity of the Church of Christ works in the same way. Everyone has different gifts, but everyone is needed. And this idea of working together, it was played out in the Old Testament when the Israelites, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah 4:6, that half of the people, they stood guard while the other half worked. And together as a body, they built the walls even though the enemy was close by. And in the same way, we need to look out for each other in the church here, in unity, with each one of us putting forth our best efforts to help others in their distresses, and all the while being confident that someone else will be having my back whenever help is needed on my part. And unity works that way. We have confidence in each other. And one of the worst things that we can do as a church body is for everyone to try to do things on their own individually. It's one of the worst things that can happen. For us to hole up and to just cut ourselves off from the people that we really need so much. Unity is cultivated when we join ourselves together. But when we go off by ourselves and try to do things individually, we're not helping anyone or ourselves. By looking out for each other's mutual benefit, it creates unity. We really do need each other. Just like I said, you need them as much as they need you. So growing up, there was a picture that was pretty common. in a lot of magazines and papers. It was a picture of Uncle Sam, and he was pointing his finger. Uncle Sam was another name for the government. He was dressed as, he was an older man generally. He was dressed in red, white, and blue, and sometimes he had a hat on. But anyhow, Uncle Sam was pointing his finger. It says, Uncle Sam needs you. And I would take that magazine, and I'd hold it over here, and he was still looking at me. I'd hold it down here. He'd still be pointing at me. And it didn't matter which way or angle I looked at the picture. It was always pointing at me. So with that picture in your mind, I would like to change the phrase to the church needs you. Instead of Uncle Sam, picture Jesus as the person behind there. But, you know, Uncle Sam had sort of a frown on his face. It wasn't really a smile, but I picture Jesus's look being different. You can put whatever description you want in there. More of a caring look, a compassion look. But the church needs you with Jesus. Picture Jesus here and him pointing the finger. The church needs you. Doesn't matter how you look at it, my finger will be pointing at you, or Jesus' finger will be pointing at you. And it is that way. Each one of you are needed by the church, in the church. The all-encompassing command for us to love one another is referred to in 1 John 2, 7 and 8. It's really the core of what unity is. Without love for each other, unity will fail. Our love is expressed to each other in how we respond to each other. That's how we see love and how we respond to each other. It's expressed through our self-sacrifice and our servanthood as we serve other people. And it's expressed, like Ephesians 4 said, through our lowliness and our meekness, our long-suffering forbearance that we show. It's not through our assertion and our aggression that love is showed. Jesus said in John 15, verses 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." And we know that Jesus set that example. He laid down his life. He set the example for us to follow. And this love needs to be the unifying bond that identifies and marks our Christian communities. Too often there's hate, though, you know, we probably wouldn't call it hate. We would call it in more gentler terms, like, you know, there's dislike between so-and-so, or they just don't get along together, or they rub me the wrong way. We don't call it hate, but that's really what it is. And that's hate and unity don't go together. But regardless of what we call it, we're not going to be able to grow spiritually when we have feelings other than love for our brothers. But then as we walk in the love of God, we not only develop a growing relationship with God, but we also grow in our relationship with others as we walk in our love to one another. So it's so important that we show love, because it'll help our relationship with God, but also with each other. And Satan would like nothing more than to erode away at the unity of the church, the unity that we have through Jesus Christ. Erosion, I don't know how you picture erosion, whether you picture it as soil being washed away, or whether you picture it as gravel washing out your lane, or maybe sand or rust of some sort on a piece of equipment. But however you picture erosion, Satan would like nothing more than to erode away at the unity of our church. There's some things that we need to be aware of, and we need to avoid at all costs, because it will erode away at unity. You know, disunity has been happening for a long time. We read way back in Genesis 13 how Abraham and Lot, you know, this was way, way back in the Bible, Abraham and Lot, they both had big herds, and there was strife between these two herdsmen. And, you know, they both wanted the same fields, the best lands for their flocks and their herds. And it's called jealousy. That's one of the big things that will erode away at unity, jealousy. Instead of working together, jealousy will cause us to do things that we normally wouldn't do, and it causes erosion. In this case, in the case of Abraham and Lot, there was arguments and there was disagreements, and it led to fights between their men. And then, you know, something had to be done. So Abraham humbly deferred. Remember Ephesians 4, one of the characteristics? Abraham, he humbly deferred to what appeared to be his disadvantage. And he told Lot, he said, he let Lot choose where he wanted to go. And I think we're all aware that where there's strife, there's not unity. And Proverbs lists several things that causes strife to happen amongst us, to cause erosion amongst us. Proverbs 10:12 says, and I've mentioned this already, hatred stirreth up strife. You know, a lot of times we don't call it hatred, but hatred will stir up strife, and it causes erosion. Proverbs 26:21 says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So contention, if we have a contentious attitude, that will cause strife, which is going to cause disunity among us. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride cometh contention. So pride is another issue that will cause erosion and disunity within us. By pride cometh contention, which a contentious man kindleth strife. It just kind of follows each other. And strife, hatred stirreth up strife. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirreth up strife. Very similar to hatred. It seems like hatred and anger go hand in hand. So hatred, contention, pride, and anger, they all work against unity. But when we tell the untruth about someone in our church body, that really disrupts unity and erodes away at the unity of the body. Relationships that you might have had for years and years are eroded away by the untruth that is told. It destroys trust between two brothers or two sisters. Ephesians 4:25 puts it well. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are our body, we are a body, and truth is always the best thing to say. We need to speak truth one with our neighbors. So I'd like to close with the admonition in Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So when we stop loving, then we become critical. And instead of looking for the good in others, we only see their faults. And we're looking at their shortcomings instead of their strength. When we start becoming critical, it says, verse 14 there again, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And we need to be careful that we don't become critical, like I said there. And we need to love each other the way you would love yourself. And that will go a long ways in creating unity amongst the church here.